Why don't we do our mission statement together? We are a heart-centered spiritual community dedicated to empowering personal transformation and living the unlimited possibilities of spirit. One more time. We are a heart-centered spiritual community dedicated to empowering personal transformation and living the unlimited possibilities of spirit. Okay. What a way to start the day. There I was on my way to Walmart. And getting into a fight was the last thing on my mind. Yeah, it wasn't even on the horizon. I was in a great mood, and then I rear-ended a car. There we were along the roadside, and the driver got out of the car, and you know how you get when you're just so stressed, right? Life just seems to be funny that way. Well, I couldn't believe it. It was a dwarf. And he stormed over to my car and looked at me and said, "I'm not happy." So I replied, "Well, which one are you then?" Oh. Oh my, oh my. I know. But I had to tell it. I am open and receptive to the call and the invitation of the Sacred Spirit. Can y'all affirm that with me one more time? I am open and receptive to the call and invitation of the Sacred Spirit. Imagine that day. He's coming out of the wilderness that day. Jesus begins his new journey. He had a turning point. Jesus experienced the call of Spirit. He saw this dove descending from heaven, speaking to him. The voice of the divine said to him, "You are my son in whom I am well pleased." The image was so overwhelming, so incredible, so moving that he ran away. He fled out into the wilderness. During this time apart, in the wilderness, he processed that event. He had so many different visions coming to him, to his mind, that he could use to this vision to gain fortune, to gain wealth, to gain a position of power. 40 days and 40 nights, he wrestled with this image, and he had just so many alternatives. Finally, he knew what was his to do. He knew how he could be and demonstrate being the way of love and peace, the way of accessing the kingdom of heaven right here, right now, all around us, which he knew from his experience that day. And all he had to do was to seek an awareness of it and then share that wisdom with others. So often the story of Jesus' baptism and his vision of the dove descending upon him is used by modern day theologies to share Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. The only one. One of the second Trinity of gods. But I believe that the descending Spirit upon Jesus was a personal experience. He shared with his followers to explain his calling. And why he began his ministry is sharing about the reality of the kingdom of God being right here, right now, for everyone. In this moment now, all the time. The call he received from Spirit, the sacred breath of life, was so strong and so overwhelming that he had to flee away from it, to take some time apart to process that experience. I do not believe anyone else saw that dove. No one was taking notes about the incidents occurring way out there in the country along the Jordan River. Imagine somebody, you know, a dove descending to somebody when they're out down there on the Red River, right out there in the country where there ain't a lot of people. Would anybody be taking notes about your experience? Right? No one was following him around writing stories of his life. Not yet, anyway. And if there were lots of people there during that baptism by his cousin John the Baptist, and the skies opened up and a dove descended out of it, right? You think there might have been a whole lot of more stories going on and chaos during that event, don't you? If you were outside watching the skies open up, don't you think that you might start running? Right? The truth is, the Bible shares many stories of the call. Various prophets received it at the beginning of their spiritual journeys. Abraham had several. Jacob climbed the ladder up into heaven, and later on he won a wrestling match against God. And Moses was out there talking to some burning bush. Jesus received the call. Joshua received the call to cross the flooded Jordan River at its highest stage ever. And then he got this vision, this call to tear down the walls of Jericho. Story after story is told how various prophets received the call. And it tells how they reacted. Most all of them questioned this calling and why they might not be qualified to fulfill that mission. Think of Moses in the burning bush. He says, who am I to go back there and tell those people what to do? When we come face to face with the divine, in whatever way Spirit chooses to express itself, what will we do? What will we do? Say you're running out the door, the phone rings, and you pause for a moment trying to decide whether or not to answer it or let the answering machine get it, right? You decide you'll let the machine get it and you'll catch up with that caller later on. Have you ever done that? In this modern age and day of gadgets, we tend to allow screen take care of our phone calls, right? Caller ID comes up. We can see who's calling. We'll answer it or not. Is that how we might handle the call from Spirit? Right? Oh, I'll just push it off till later. Answer the call, or you have to, or are you going to let it go to the tape recorder? I'm sorry. I'm unable to answer your call at this time. Please leave a message after the beep, and I'll get back to you when I can. I think I can do what you want me to do. Is that how we would respond to spirit? I really love the features of telephone companies have come out with, you know, the call blocker. This way, only calls that we want to receive will get through. Right? Unfortunately, the way it works, we miss the call from people that we really want to speak to. But they weren't on our call list. Likewise, I think it's ironic how we pray for guidance and direction in our life and then block the message when we receive one that we don't want to hear.
That's my favorite.
Chica, I know I asked for you to send me a sign of how I could straighten out my life. But do I really have to start with forgiveness? But I really need to hold on to my anger because I can feel so much stronger when I do. Or we simply don't recognize the answer Spirit has sent us because we look for something else that we really wanted. Dear God, when I said I wanted you to send me someone who would love me unconditionally, I didn't mean a cat. We get lots of cats at my house. Sometimes the response that God sends us is just as simple. We know it couldn't be the answer that we were really looking for. The response has to be so much more grand. We think, no, this couldn't be the response I was looking for I know that God would have sent me a response out there on that billboard when I was lost, saying, "Hell, oh, you know you're lost, right? Patrick, just make the next right-hand turn, okay?" Wouldn't you love to see that on the billboards out there when you were lost and you're praying for guidance? Oh. It's the response that sometimes we give on automatic calling. "Dear God, I'm sorry. The person that you are calling is not accepting your message at this time. Please hang up and try again. And by the way, please, when you call back, have a much better answer." Have anybody? I'm the only one that does that? Okay. Now, think back to a time when you followed God's guidance, stepping out on faith, not sure of what lie ahead. How did it turn out? Well, you know, after Jesus resurrected and left the disciples, they got the call from Spirit to step out on faith, to step out beyond their beliefs, to spread the good news about the reality of heaven's presence. For 3 years, the disciples studied and traveled with Jesus, and they were given very few opportunities to prove themselves. And when they were given that opportunity, they normally failed. When a person came seeking, they wanted help from Jesus. They wanted help from the master, not one of the students. Finally, after Jesus left the disciples, they were all alone to prove their skills, and I'm sure they wondered when they would get that opportunity. Whether or not they would be ready, just as The Hebrew prophets of old wondered if they would be ready for the call. And that opportunity came during the celebration of the Pentecost. The days of the Pentecost is a Greek word rendering the Hebrew festival celebrating the reapings of the first fruits, which if I did my calendar, my counting of the days would be later this week. According to Luke, Jesus remained in Israel for 40 days after his resurrection and appeared to many people. Upon his departure, Jesus instructed his disciples to return to Israel, and when they did, the Comforter would come, and the Comforter would breathe into them the gift of life, the sacred breath of life. The disciples returned to Jerusalem and went up to the upper room where they went in, where they waited in anticipation and prayer. On the seventh day, the Comforter arrived. When the day of the Pentecost came, the disciples were all there gathered in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven like a rush of a mighty wind, and it filled the entire house. There appeared tongues of fires resting on each of the disciples, and they all were filled with the sacred breath of life. And then they began to speak in different languages. Since it was a time of celebration, there were Jews from every nation around the Mediterranean Sea there in Jerusalem. And the sound that occurred in that upper room could be heard for several blocks away, and so a large crowd gathered outside their home. The crowd stood in bewilderment, wondering what had just happened. When the disciples emerged, they spoke in the native language of those visiting Jerusalem. And those visiting were amazed and astonished. And they asked each other, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? What does this mean?" While the others sarcastically said, "Oh, they're just filled with the wine." Right? Peter raised his voice and addressed them, "Let it be known to you. And listen to what I say. For these men aren't drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning." Now stop whispering over there. I know that sometimes we do get drunk in the morning at 9 o'clock these days, but not back then. Interesting stuff. Oh my gosh. None of these men are drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No one is... No, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. For God declared that I will pour out upon my spirit, I will pour my spirit up, out upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. Right? The call of spirit was pretty awesome on that day. And I bet it was a little bit bewildering experience for many of people who were there. How do you think the people who witnessed that event felt? How do you think the disciples felt? Finding themselves speaking languages they had never spoken before. This would have been an impressive event that the sacred breath of life was at work
in them. A loud wind that could be heard and felt on the streets, and the fire of the Spirit burning above each of the disciples' head. You know, if I were there, I think I would have suddenly become a believer. How about you?
Or run away.
Maybe we would want to do the same thing that Jesus wanted to do, run away and stay. It was this event, the day of the Pentecost, where the disciples knew that where they were being filled by the breath of God. Think for a moment how this change is truly significant. What is it to mean to us? This day begins with an eruption of sound, of wind, from heaven. Where's heaven? Everywhere. It's not just up in the sky, it's everywhere. The winds moving. The day begins with an eruption of sound. Things start coming loose, breaking open. Isn't that the same way that is described the first day of creation? Back in that book of Genesis, at the beginnings, the wind, this sacred breath of life, is once again bringing life into us, into life. Spirit had breathed life into individuals who had become lost and filled with fear. Right? The disciples were in an upper room waiting in fear and anticipation of what would come. And the sacred breath of life breathed in them and brought them to life. The call of Spirit had given them direction and purpose and what they were supposed to be about. You know, it's not likely that any of us have had the experience or event quite as dramatic as they experienced. But I would venture a guess that most of us have had experiences of the call of Spirit, a call that has left us feeling both awed and bewildered, frightened, wanting to run away from that moment. How did you respond? Up until this point, the disciples were just simply students of the way and were never able to integrate the theory that Jesus shared with them with an actual experience of how his theory worked. This is why Jesus would become so frustrated with them, right? With their many questions and their lack of understanding. The disciples were eager, willing students wanting to experience what Jesus felt. But they simply didn't have an experience of that call. When they finally experienced the call, Spirit moved through them like a living flame, like living waters, and then they stepped forward to do the work that they were guided to do. Consequently, they found a way to experience Spirit's presence in everything and in everyone. Because heaven is here now all the time. We just have to open our awareness to it. The disciples were ready to receive what they had been promised, the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. They made the preparations, and they were, their preparations were plain and simple, right? on how we can go about opening up the Spirit's presence to this call. Three definite steps. First, we should be at peace in Jerusalem, a state, the habitation of peace, metaphysically. In the Bible, every person, place, or thing within the story actually is happening in us. Jerusalem is a habitation of peace that we're meant to live in. We need to move in awareness of that peace. Second, step into a consciousness where we're unified, that we're in oneness with the living field. Remember that statement? People will long for God. In fact, even grope for God. All God is never very far away from any one of us, for it is in God that we live, move, and have our being. We need to open our awareness to this field of living energy and become unified with it. Third, our attention needs to be centered in heaven, in the upper room, engaging faith and imagination in joyful expectation. As we move into that awareness, we have to open our heart and mind to the fullness of this moment now. Jesus said, if the eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light. Our whole consciousness will be filled with the light. You know, the followers of Jesus weren't the last and weren't the first that received spiritual baptism, that received the call. The great Hebrew seers from Moses to Jesus all knew about that quickening going on within us. Charles Fillmore wrote, "The Holy Spirit is in the world today with great power and wisdom, ready to pour out upon all who look for the Infinite One for guidance. This baptism of the breath of life is a tremendous spiritual quickening bestowed upon those who have prepared themselves for it. The cosmic consciousness is a sudden and overwhelming awareness of the divine presence within which we, and within, permeates every cell of our being. When it fills the mind in their body, it brings a sense of unlimited vitality and zest and ability to accomplish far beyond what our mortal mind can perceive. In this awakening, we get the fruits of the divine ideas and we have that have been planted in our awareness. We have escaped from the darkness of the land of bondage, which is represented by Egypt, and we enter into the light of the promised land. Know that when we choose to answer the call of Spirit, we are being lifted up in this moment into an awareness of it. And what holds us back, the only thing that can hold us back, is our fear. Do we want to move into an awareness of the spiritual dimension of heaven's presence? I think so. So I invite you to join me on the journey.